Okay. Psalm 90, starting at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades. Drop down to verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then whoever has that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, just read that for us.
For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures
forever. All right, thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're reminded this morning of the brevity of life, that we are but grass, but a vapor that is soon gone. And so I pray that as Moses prayed in Psalm 90, that you would teach us to number our days. These days under the sun, as we're learning in Ecclesiastes, that you would cause us to consider what you have put before us, the tests, the work, the joys, the pleasure, all of these things that are providence in our lives, that you would help us to see these in light of eternity. Help us to see these in your light. As we learned last week, in your light we see light. Let us see our lives from your perspective. So I pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, understand Ecclesiastes. Help us to see truth. Pray that we would be balanced. I pray that we would take in all of Scripture as we think about Ecclesiastes, that Ecclesiastes would not necessarily be the last word in our minds this morning. We would relish the gospel. We would relish Christ. We would relish all that He is and has done for us. So I pray for our time. Bless this, we ask, for your favor. Favor our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Ecclesiastes here this morning. Do a little bit of review from what we did last week. If you remember, we did an introduction in wisdom literature. What is wisdom literature? How does that work? And does anybody remember what we said? What wisdom literature is? Or how that works? Okay, living, yep. Coram Deo. Good. So what does this mean, living all of life before God? I found a quote from R.C. Sproul this week. It said, Coram Deo is this. To live life, Coram Deo, is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. And if you remember, we said that part of what Solomon is doing is he's looking at the created order. He's looking at life. He's looking at reality. He's looking at the facts. All right? And just the facts, right? Looking to see these facts of life, these experiences of life. And he's trying to make sense of these facts. But all he's really looking at this point is this first book of Revelation. You remember we talked about the two books of Revelation. There's the book, first book of Revelation, which is general revelation, and then we said the other is special. General revelation is that which is created, those things that God has made, that He has revealed Himself in creation, Romans 1:18. But we said that, well, I don't know if we said this, but I want to say this, that Solomon is looking at Revelation, he's looking at the facts. when we look at the facts, when we look at general revelation, we think about our experiences, we have to see them in light of God's revelation, in special revelation. And so special revelation, which would be His Word to us, His special revelation is Christ incarnate, right? But we interpret our experiences and those things that we have, that we see, and the troubles and the trials of life, we interpret those through the lens of special revelation. Okay? And I'm not sure if I actually said that last week, but to understand life and reality, I see what life is, I respond to life, but Scripture is going to help me interpret that through special revelation. Okay, and so we have that advantage. We're this side of the cross, right? We have Christ. Solomon had to look through the shadows to the reality way back then. But we have Christ. We have His Word. We have the final Word of God. And so we interpret our experiences from that point of view. And then the other thing that we said, that it is chiefly this living life, this wisdom literature, is thinking God's thoughts after Him and really that is thinking Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord. Okay, so this is just review, hopefully. If we remember some of this, is any questions about anything we talked about last week? It's okay if you forgot. We've all slept 7 times, right? At least. This week, if you remember my outline from last, or the 7-week outline, this week was going to be his vanity. Vanity, pleasures. I'm not sure that we'll get to our work and our toil, but I thought that it was interesting. I don't know if you read, if you did the assignment, go home and read Ecclesiastes, but in chapter 2, I don't know if you made the connection or if you saw the connection from our sermon last week in the main service. Pastor Logan mentioned in the beginning of his sermon, the challenge of life is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we start into Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon is going to pursue these things. He's not going to pursue the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it's interesting that there's this connection with pursuing pleasures in life. And trying to find meaning, trying to find satisfaction in pursuing these pleasures. And he wasn't doing them for a sinful reason, much like the world does. But I thought it was interesting that there is a connection there. Carrying out the passions of our flesh, as Pastor Logan mentioned. And so Solomon's going to pursue these, but he's trying to pursue them to find meaning. And We'll see how that goes. So that's review. Okay, we're good with that? All right. So I do want to return to chapter 1 because we didn't finish everything that I wanted to do. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And what I think he does, he sets out the keys for the next 12 chapters. He sets this out in chapter 1. And so let's just read, let's just get back into it here, kind of refresh our minds. Chapter 1, I'm going to read, and then we're going to see what he's introducing for us. So, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? I'm going to stop there because he introduces the three main things that this book is about in these two verses. Okay. What do you think from verses 2 and 3 he's introducing? Three main topics. The first one is probably pretty clear. What is it? Vanity, right? Vanity. So he says this over 30 times in this book. And we're gonna really look at this today and decide, what does he mean by vanity? Okay. What are some of your what translations do you guys have? Everybody has ESV. Okay, ESV says vanity. Somebody, some other translation. Meaningless. What? Okay, meaningless.
Don't some say vapor?
Perhaps. Does yours? Yeah, they might. I'm just giving you a hard time.
My Bible says futility.
Futility. Okay, so look at this. So see what the translations are trying to do.
They're saying, so futility, vapor. Does someone say meaningless?
Meaningless.
Okay.
Futile.
Okay, it's up here. Get the S on there. Or no, is there two S? I don't know if there's two S.
Sometimes I just scribble. I had some others. The Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, the great translator way back in the long time ago, said emptiness, right?
Emptiness. Okay.
Vanity would be the New King James, the ESV, the New American Standard. So you're kind of getting this, okay? So that's one of the keys for the rest of the book is vanity. And we'll do more on this here in a second. But go back into verses 2 and 3. What else? I mean, if verse 2 is really focused on vanity, what's verse 3? What two more things could we glean from that? Okay. Under the sun. Maybe it says on the earth or under heaven, something like that. Okay. So we've got vanity.
I'm going to put this at number 3, under the sun, or
under heaven.
Yeah, work.
Okay. And so it's right before that. It's not just that it's not just our toil and our work. It's what? What do we gain from it? Is there an advantage to it? What profit is there? So what do some of your verses say on this? Verse 3 says, what does man gain? What does some of your say?
Benefit.
Yeah, what benefit is there?
What advantage?
What profit? Okay.
So, and if you remember, that was one of my part of my outline. So we're going to look at these. What gain? What advantage? What profit is there in all of the toil that we toil
under the sun? And so we're going to see how Solomon's going to pursue these things. And again, he's trying to make sense of, find meaning of this. I've found that Solomon does not give us easy solutions. Right? I want to know at the end of this little verse here, what does it mean? Like just tell me what it means, Solomon, so I can figure this out. And he leaves us hanging for 12 chapters. He really does. He's not going to give us the easy resolution to the matter. All right. So let's see. So I think verses 2 and 3. Now, scholars differ on how this all works. But I really think that verses 2 and 3 set the stage, and so verses 4 through 11 are going to be a description or a further understanding of this. Okay. So he kind of lists this in verses 2 and 3, and then starting in verse 4 through verse 11, which we read last week, we're going to read right now, he gives some flavor to that, right? He's going to open our eyes to see perhaps what describes vanity.
And I'm going to be using this word just because it's the Hebrew word for vanity,
hevel. And so let's read verses 4 through 11, and then we'll see if we can identify some of this. How is vanity described in verses 4 through 11? Okay, so a generation comes and a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will be any remembrance of later things yet to come among those who come after. That is a mouthful. What patterns can you start to see develop? Or how does he describe life under the sun? Last week, we sort of at least identified that he's using creation language, right? Sun, wind, streams, right? You remember this from last week? We started to at least identify, okay, he's working in this area. But I want us to see what are the patterns? What's really being said when he says that the generation comes and goes and the sun, you know, rises and sets and the wind blows? What's he describing? How's he describing life?
Temporary?
Well, that was a lot right there. So, okay.
Yeah, all of that. So temporary? Somebody said something else?
Short?
Yeah?
Brief? The brevity of life? Like, a generation goes and comes and then what? People forget. That's, right? We all want to be remembered, but Solomon's like, you're going to be forgotten. I had a professor one time said that, can you name your great-grandfather's first and last name? Right? Can you name your great, maybe you can do that. Can you name your great-great-grandfather? Some of you who are genealogists are like, I got this, right? Like, I can't. Like, it's just, you know, 100 years from now, it's brief. It's temporary. What else? What are the other patterns that you're seeing?
It's busy.
There's the word, someone said cyclical.
Look at where it says the sun. The sun rises, then goes down, and the word is hastens. Other translations say hurries. It's panting. It's this franticness of life, right? It's just even the sun's hurrying around. Like it goes around, it comes back, and he's just panting, right? The wind is moving. What's going on in verse 7? The streams run. This is hydrology. If you want a geology lesson, right? This is the water cycle. But what's he really saying?
Moving.
There's this constant movement. And yet, what's the result?
It's never full.
And so he takes what's in creation, then he looks at our eyes. When was the last time? And, you know, we're thankful that we can see, we're thankful that we can hear. But I don't know that we just wake up one morning and be like, nope, that's enough. I've seen it all. I don't need to take in any more into my eyes. Right? Your eyes are never satisfied. They never stop looking. Your ears never stop taking in things. And yet, what's the gain? Again, this is all starting to flow here. What's the advantage? What's the gain? What's going on in verse 8 is interesting. All things are full of weariness and man cannot utter it. The word there is all words, actually. It's translated things, but the Hebrew word is actually words. So there are many words, and I get tired of talking about it. In fact, Solomon's saying, I could talk about all of these things. I could talk about more of all this creation stuff that's happening, and I won't exhaust it. I get weary talking about it. Okay. And then you have in verses 9 and 10... there's nothing new under the sun. That's that classic phrase of Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. Does that mean that really nothing new ever happens? I mean, look, smartphones, right? What's Solomon saying? Like the invention of names, Gutenberg is last week, I think it was his birthday, or maybe the anniversary of the Gutenberg press, right? So you have an invention, but he's not saying there are no new inventions under the sun. There are no new discoveries, right? So going to the moon was a discovery in the 60s, but But so was Magellan, right? In the 1400s, sailing around. So he's just saying there's nothing new in that sense. Okay? And then at the end, time. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things. I will be forgotten, and I'm sorry to say you will be forgotten as well. And I think that's what Solomon's wanting us to think about. So you have up, down, north, south, back, forth, round, round, constant movement without getting anywhere. The pattern is this, that life is repetitive. Life is never full. Life is not satisfying. It is wearisome. Time passes. And then all is forgotten. So, just a little bit of joy for you this morning, right? That's why I pray this morning. It's like, Lord, I'm loving this book more, but let not Ecclesiastes be the last word in our hearts. But I think that sets the stage, right? And so you moms who changed hundreds of diapers this week, you washed hundreds of dishes, and you do it again tomorrow, right? Drive the same commute route, those of you who are commuting and not working from home, every day. Just I'm tired of the same scenery. Or you get it, right? You feel this. And I think Solomon wants us to feel this in our bones, that this is the way life is, okay? So we're gonna keep working in here. Any questions? Any thoughts? Okay. So in 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Look at 12:8. Just a few pages to the right. What does 12:8 say? Same thing, right? Same thing. This is a something that as you read Hebrew poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, not so much necessarily in Proverbs, but Psalms, Job sometimes, Ecclesiastes. It's a technique of the Hebrew poet where you have bookends, right? You have at the very beginning of a psalm, you have a phrase, and at the very end of a psalm, you have the exact same phrase. And that's what's happening here. You have this phrase, vanity of vanities, and at the very end of the chapter, the last part of the book, you have the exact same phrase. So this acts as what's called a bookends or an inclusio. And what that does is it serves to, so this would be a little, you know, scavenger hunt this afternoon. Go find a psalm that does this. It serves to bookend or to emphasize what's going on in between. Okay? And again, so what's vanity of it? This is his focus. But I get concerned when the translation is difficult. Translation is scientific, but it's sometimes an art. There is some art to it. There is a little bit of subjectivity to it. And so you see this as we look at our different versions and what they're trying to do. But then what happens is that same word, for instance, in the NIV, the word hebel is translated meaningless throughout the whole entire book. So all I hear is meaningless, 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 meaningless. And I'm like, I just don't know that that is, I don't know that that's really what's going on here. I hear futile, futile, and you just keep hearing this. So here's what I want us to do. He says this 30 times, this word, okay? But I want us to see the nuance in the context. As you read Scripture, you want to see what is the context saying about that word, because it's going to highlight or maybe give some flavor or some nuance. So let's do this. Okay, we kind of did that in verses 4 through 11. We're trying to let him describe what is vanity. And we have this temporary, busy, cyclical pattern, this mundane, it's never full, it's not satisfying. But look at this. Go to chapter 1, verse 14. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What does the context help you understand that word vanity mean? I'm sorry?
Fleeting.
And why would you say that? I think I agree with that. Right. Right. So do you see how the phrase striving after the wind helps us understand what the word vanity means? Okay. So I'm just picture your kids out in the backyard, right? Running, trying to chase the wind, like go chase the wind. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So they go chase the wind. You can never catch it. You could wear them out, right? And then take good naps this afternoon. So I'm not gaining anything, right? I don't get it. I don't obtain it. So do you see the flavor of that word there? So even if the word is translated meaningless, I don't know that that's what it's saying. I mean, it's a true translation, but let the context help you, right? So let's do another one. Go to chapter 2 and verse 18. Let me see if I want to do that here. Where's my... Is that what I wanted? Just start in 19. So 2:19 through 21. Okay, 2:19 through 21. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool, yet he will be master for all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanities. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil, my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Now, because so if I translate that as meaningless, that doesn't sound like the word meaningless to me. Like I'm working hard and I'm going to walk away from this job and someone's going to take my place. And I don't know if they're a fool or not, but I worked hard to get here. That's not meaningless. What's he really saying? I'm frustrated. Or it's not fair. Right? Those of you who have trained your replacement, you know this, right? Oh, man, how hard you work to get the organization to this place, and then you are training your replacement. And, I don't know what they're going to do with it. But that's not meaningless. Right, so we got to be careful with just an absolute understanding of these words by themselves without the context. Are you catching this? Are you starting to see? So look at 2. This is similar. 2:23. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. I mean, I would say that's troublesome. That's a troublesome thing. He even actually says it. It's vexing, right? It's not that it's meaningless or it's a vapor. It's not like it just disappears. Like, you know, when you haven't had a good night's sleep, right? There's a lot of meaning in that the next day. 7:15. Look at 7:15. We'll do a couple more here. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. What's the word there? Vain. But what? How would you understand it from the context? Yeah, you could see that because of what follows. What else? Yeah, unfair, unjust. There's even this fleetingness of it in my fleeting life. You know, I've seen these things. It's passing. Look at 6. Go back. Go to 6:12. Now maybe this is what I was thinking more along these lines. 6:12. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, while he passes like a shadow? Well, there you get two good context clues, right? few days and shadow are kind of in parallel with vain life. So you see the temporariness of it, right? So if you don't get anything else from this today's lesson, I mean, I just hope that if the next time you read Ecclesiastes, you're a little more cautious as you come across these words. And your eyes are open to see, okay, it's not meaningless. In fact, it's full of meaning in certain ways. Okay? I, as a young guy in college, I loved Ecclesiastes because that's all I thought it was meaningless, right? So if you're kind of a cynic or you're jaded or you think life stinks, this is where you go. Right? Because life is meaningless. Yeah, that's my, and so, but the more you read it, the more you see, like, actually, everything has meaning. He's going to say, is he going to say that in today's? Well, yeah, he's going to get there. Maybe I'll just give it away a little bit, but he says all these things in verses 1 through 14. Life is temporary. It's cyclical. It's busy. I don't gain anything. Everything's forgotten. And oh, by the way, these are the two big things that loom on the horizon. Death and judgment. Right? And if that's true, if death and judgment loom on the horizon, everything matters. Because eternity is at stake. And what you have to love the Old Testament saints because they didn't have the advantage that we have in terms of seeing all of the fullness of Scripture and what Christ did and what eternity means. And so they have a shadowy understanding even of the afterlife. He talks about Sheol. You know, Job will talk about Sheol. The psalmist will talk about Sheol. This afterlife, this underworld type thing. And they don't have this picture of life everlasting with Christ. Right? But we do. And so we can look at Ecclesiastes and see if this is true, if death and judgment loom large in the horizon, then everything matters and eternity is at stake. Okay? All right, so I suppose we should just make a final conclusion here. The literal word
is actually mist. Josh said that. Mist or vapor or breath. That's actually the literal, if you would translate it literally.
But what Solomon's doing is he's taking this word and he's using it more figuratively. As we just were looking at in our little survey there. Does that make sense? So as you can think, and that's where you get this temporariness of it, right? This chasing after the wind. I grasp it. There's nothing there. I have stuff everywhere here. So it's that which is fleeting or elusive, evanescent, unsubstantial. He will use this word talking about idols, and he will actually use the word worthless in context of idolatry, to no purpose. Okay. So does that help with our understanding as we just think about what is vanity? What is hebel? What does this word mean? Okay. That's our conclusion. This is interesting. So, pick it up in verse 12 then. 1:12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What is he saying? especially in verse 13. He's given us a pattern that he's seen in life. And he says, I was king and I looked at this with my heart and my mind. That's the way verse 13 is translated. I applied my heart. Some of your verses might say mind to seek out wisdom. And what does he say at the end of verse 13? God, he brings God into this thing. God's in control. What has he done? What has God done? What's Solomon's conclusion?
Life is hard.
What is the phrase? It is an unhappy. Now some of your unhappy translation. Unhappy business. This is a troubling translation, right? Like the old King James says, it's a sore travail. Life is a sore travail. It's a sad, sorry business. It's a heavy burden. And who is in charge? The phrase is, God has given. Now, I don't mess with you a little bit. How are you supposed to understand this? Like, okay, I'm tired of changing diapers. I'm tired of driving that same route. I am tired of the mundane. I want life, right? It's thorns and thistles. It's Genesis chapter 3. And who's done it? Yeah, Adam. Rascal. Right? So one view of chapters of verses 1 through 14 or 1 through 11 is you just read the commentaries and stuff. One view is that Solomon is describing life without God, life experienced. And we talked about this a little bit on last week, that a secular life, right? A life that sort of ignores God or doesn't take God into account, or God's not there, God doesn't exist. And so some scholars will say, see, this is what life is like without God. And I kind of like that interpretation until you really start to think about verse 13. It's not life without God. What if it is that this is the life that God created? That this is post-fall life. We live east of Eden. We have been kicked out of the garden. We want to go back to Eden. That's what we want. We want all these things that we don't have here, but we live post-fall. We live east of Eden. Solomon is trying to recapture Eden, and he's failing. Because God has so ordered this life, I think in verse 13, this unhappy business that God has given us to be busy with. What does Romans 8:20 say? I don't have these things memorized. I have to look them up. But I have a note here. Read 8:20. Right? So Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility. You know that word in the Greek? That word in the Greek, futility, is the exact word that the Greek translators of the Old Testament, so you talk about the Septuagint, if I can use that word. It's the same word. It's hevel. Only this is the Greek word. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God. The creation was subjected to futility. Why? Because Adam sinned. So check this out. I was just wrestling with this even last night. And I guess we'll end here. Do we really have to? Can we keep going? The Hebel is that which is fleeting, elusive, temporary, and without substance in this life under the sun. Hebel, let me read my notes here. Due to Adam's rebellion against God, God has woven into the very fabric of our human experience Hebel. So it's this is the burdensome task that God has put in front of us. And so how do we think about these things in light of that? If verse 13 is really saying that God has given this business to us, how do we live life in light of that? How do I understand? Okay, this mundane, is the word mundanity or this mundaneness of life? I've got to wrestle with God through that. This isn't a result of some random molecule, you know, some thing that's outside of God's control. It's part and parcel of what God wants us to wrestle with. And Solomon's not going to give us an easy, like I said earlier, there's not an easy answer right here in verse. I want verse 14 to be the answer. So do this. No, there's not there. And so we need to think through that. These frustrations and the futilities are woven into the fabric of life. They're built in by God. And so how do we think through them? Through special. Now the challenge is this. I've got to take His word and I've got to think of His Christ and I've got to think of His gospel and His cross to make sense of all of this. And so I'll just leave you with that. So let's read chapter 2. I want to get into, we didn't get to it, did we? I was going to say we're going to get into the pleasures of life and how Solomon pursues these things. We'll look at that. We'll pick that up. And then, you know, we're already getting behind, which is pretty much par for the course for me. So we'll just see how far we get in the next 7 weeks. Let me pray for you and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we're grateful for your word and just that we can see the things that you have put before us. Lord, I pray that this would, on the one hand, give us pause, this thought that you have ordered life this way, but on the other hand, give us a sense of anticipation of how, Lord, how will you work through these things in our life? As we wrestle with the trials and the troublesomeness of life, the vanity and the temporariness and the mundane, Lord, let us see what you're doing in our hearts, how we can become more like Christ. Would you make us more like Christ? So help us. Time is short and there's lots to cover. So I pray that you would fill in the gaps, fill in the details, and give us eyes to see you. Pray for this next hour, for our pastor, for the preaching of the word, for the worship and music. It would bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.